church, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we are here because we believe in you. We believe that you've made us into a family, into a community. We believe in your word. So, Father, as we come before you in worship to honor you, to bring glory to your name, who you are, we're also here this morning for instruction. So I ask that you open our ears. Let us hear you in this message, Father. Guide my tongue. Let your words be said, not mine. And may we all be transformed by what you have to teach us this morning. Father, we ask these things in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning, church. It feels strangely empty over here. There's a whole sea of kids that we're missing over here this morning. Well, I tell you, my heart is filled with joy. Over the past weeks and months that I've been here, so many of you have approached me with questions. You've sent me emails or text or phone calls, and you're asking questions about prayer, about fasting, about how to read the Bible. That brings me so much joy because it means you're engaged. It means that you have a desire to grow, that you're seeking God. And that's a wonderful thing. And so this morning, before we get into the sermon, I want to talk about where we're at on our Bible reading plan. So this week, we would have transferred into the book of Leviticus. And I want to talk about that for a minute because it's been my experience when people read the Bible chronologically and they've never read it that way before, here's what happens. There's all this excitement, anticipation, and you enter into the book of Genesis, and it's a beautiful story, and you start reading that and learning, and that carries you through into the book of Exodus. And then things start getting a little weird at the end. And then somewhere between Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, people fall off. And they quit reading, and they never read the rest of Scripture. And they never see the beauty that is in the narrative that continues throughout all of the Bible. Now, I think that happens for a lot of different reasons, but part of it, I believe, is because of a perception that we have as we read Leviticus, that we say, well, these are laws that pertain to the Israelites thousands of years ago, and so I really don't have to be engaged with this. Don't do that. It's not the right perspective, and I want to help you with that this morning. So listen to this. Maybe this is the perspective we should have when we open up the book of Leviticus. That Leviticus is the sequel to Exodus. We remember this week that Exodus ended with the erection of the tabernacle and God appearing in a cloud over the tent of meeting. And the tent was at the center of the tabernacle, housing the Ark of the Covenant and other sacred items. The laws that you're going to read in Leviticus form part of a historical narrative, meaning it's part of a much greater story. And they are recorded to show how Israel became the nation it did. They show what was involved in being called to be the people of God. They illustrate how God's covenant purpose to make them a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, was worked out in an all-embracing system of religious services and social laws. As the Israelites conformed their lives to the will of God, they would see the difference between their holy God and the gods of the Egyptians and their new pagan neighbors in Canaan. The goal, let me say that again, the goal was to let a focus on ritual holiness and perfection draw them even closer to holiness and perfection. By making the perfection of God the focus of their lives, they would be more likely to reflect Him to the Gentile nations. I hope when you heard that, that it triggered something. That you thought, well, that's really not much different than what we are called as Christians to be today. That God, in Leviticus, is teaching the Israelites to be a holy people, a holy nation, and to be transformed because of who He is and reflect that to the pagan world around them. Aren't we called to do that today, church? Southlake, shouldn't we be set apart because of our holiness, because of our desire to be like God, that when people see us, they say, you're different. Not because we're weird or strange, but because we love people in a way that others don't. Maybe that's the perception we should have when we engage in Leviticus. Does that help you, church? Does that help you look at Leviticus maybe in a light that you had never seen it before? I hope it does. So as we begin the sermon this morning, we're going to be talking about the Trinity, and I thank Ryan and the team, the songs that they chose. There was so much about the Trinity, in particular God the Father, in there. And as we go through this series, Christian Fundamentals, we're trying to learn what we should know as Christians, what should be centered in our lives so we can build upon that. And so this time we're entering into the Trinity. And I thought a great place to start would be by reading the Apostles' Creed. And I think Brad's going to put it up on the screen here for us in a second, maybe. There we go. And I want us to read the Apostles' Creed together. So when I say we begin, we will start in unison. We begin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. I love that creed for so many different reasons, but I'll give you just one example. This week, I saw a post by an individual, and I don't know if they're a Christian or not, but there was some discussion in the background of what it meant to be a Christian, and the post read, in my life, I have never seen a group of Christians agree on three things about Christianity. And I was hurt by that. And you know why I was hurt? Because I know there's some truth to it. I don't understand why we can't agree on things. And here's why this creed in particular is one of those things that we should come to love and embrace. The Apostolic Fathers drafted this. And the reason they drafted is because in the early church there was confusion about what it meant to be a Christian. And they needed a way to say, okay, when you recite this, regardless where you are in the world, what time frame you're living in, what language you speak, we can all agree on these things, on these tenets. And so they created this. So as Christians, if you ever hear somebody say, well, you guys can't agree on anything. Hold on. Have you ever heard of the Apostles' Creed? We agree on a lot. We're united not only in the present, but by past and future generations of Christians when we recite this prayer. But here's the other reason I love the Apostles' Creed and the reason that we're reading it this morning. It's because of how it starts. It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. You see, the word Trinity doesn't exist in Scripture. But that doesn't mean that it's implied throughout Scripture. The Holy Trinity is something that we should come to know and embrace, so much so that the Apostolic Fathers included it in this creed. When it began, it talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about the Trinity. And we're going to begin by talking about God the Father. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you open them up to Exodus 3, verse 10? Now the context of where we're at when we get into Exodus is that there is a conversation going on between God and Moses. And God is giving Moses his mission in life, what he has been called to do and what he is going to do. And so when we look at Exodus 3 verse 10, God is starting this narrative. These are God's words. Therefore, come now and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. This is the word of our Lord. This is the great I am passage in the Bible. And I wanted us to start here when we talk about God the Father, because there's two key points that are being made. The first one's very, very obvious. Did you hear the sons of Israel in there? Well, if you're a son, by default, that means you had to have a father. There's already a language embedded in there that God is saying, you are my children, Israel. But the tougher part, I am. Where do we begin with that? Where do I begin? This week, I spent many hours in study, looking at commentaries, looking for wisdom from the Apostolic Fathers, trying to figure out what direction to take this. And I want to read this from Augustine. Augustine is one of the Apostolic Fathers, and I consider him an incredibly brilliant, wise man. Much of what he implemented, we still have in place in the Christian church today, so it's somebody that I aspire to be like. And Augustine says this about this very passage that we just read. Perhaps it was hard even for Moses himself, as it is much also for us, and much more for us, to understand what was said, I am who I am, and he who is has sent me to you. And if by chance Moses understood, when would they to whom he was being sent understand? Therefore, the Lord put aside what man could not grasp and added what he could grasp. For he added and said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. This you can grasp. But what mind can grasp I am who I am? Augustine felt so strongly about this that he said, the I am who I am passage cannot be understood. That's pretty profound from one of our apostolic fathers saying this is challenging because there's so much of a mystery behind this. Several months ago, I talked about the mystery of God, that as we talk about God, if whoever is standing behind this pulpit can explain God away, then we've created a little God. There are simply some things within Scripture that remain a mystery. Now, here's the thing you need to hear about mystery. It's a mystery not because God is hiding this from us, like, oh, you can't have that. I'm not going to share that with you. It's because God is beyond our comprehension. Because of this, God cannot be described in one verse, in one chapter, or even in one book of the Bible. Rather, we have to look at the entirety of Scripture to begin to understand who God is. And that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. Normally when I preach, I take one passage and we look at that and we unpack that. But because we're talking about God the Father, we have to look throughout Scripture to begin to understand who he is. And that's the other part, is what are we going to talk about with God the Father? I'm not going to talk about the attributes of God. What I mean by attributes, when we talk about God, we talk about God being holy, God being all-powerful and all-knowing. Those are attributes about God. We're going to talk about that in another time. Rather, to help us understand what the Trinity really is, I'm going to talk about the function of God the Father, what his role is within the context of the Trinity. So we're going to begin to understand that God the Father is the first person of the Holy Trinity. He is fully God and serves as the Godhead. The first thing we're going to look at regarding God the Father is him being the Father of Jesus Christ. So in Matthew 3:17, it says, and behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It's a declarative statement. It simply says, this is my Son. Christ is my Son. Well, if Christ is his Son, that means that God is his Father. We go a little bit further in Matthew 11:27. And it says, this is Christ speaking, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. That's important for us to understand that passage. See, what that says in the beginning is that only God knows God. Period. When we become saved, when we give our lives to Christ, we are united to him. It is at that point where the last part of that verse comes into play, and Christ says, anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So when we're united to Christ, then Christ can begin to explain who God the Father is to us. This is why those that are not Christians will never fully understand who God is, because it's restricted from them. It's for us. Isn't that precious to know that only we as Christians can know something about God that nobody else can know? But here's what I want you to hear about God the Father. God has eternally been a Father, eternally, because his Son Jesus Christ is eternal. He's not always been a creator. Think about that for a second. When you open your Bibles, page 1, Genesis 1, in the beginning, Understand what's being said there. That means a beginning in time of human understanding. So as we know time, God's saying, okay, I'm going to enter in right there, and we're going to start a story. It doesn't mean all of a sudden God was created right there. God already existed prior to that moment. So God has eternally been a father. He's always been a father. Now think about that. If you know of somebody that's been a good father, magnify that by about a million, and we might be able to even have a glimpse of what God the Father is like, but he's been like that eternally. We have to look at it in that way. Now, speaking of creation, God the Father is our creator and provider. Let us look at Acts 17, verses 24 through 28. In this passage, it says, "The God who made the world of all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. Though he is not far from each one of us," let me say that again, "though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children." I don't know if there is a better passage in all of Scripture that defines God the Father as a creator better than what Luke does right here. It's a beautiful passage telling us how God created the world, and he created you at an appointed time and place. You realize that, church? That he knew when he was going to create you and exactly when and where he was going to do that. We should find reassurance in that statement. And because of him, we live and we exist in him. So he is our creator and our provider. But let's continue. God is also the father of all Christians because he adopts us into his family. If we look at John 1, verses 12 and 13, it says, But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, nor will of man, but of God. This passage simply says that when we become saved, when we give our lives over to Christ, that we are in unity with Christ. We become part of the body of Christ, and because of that, we are children of God. God has now become our Father. So God adopts us into his family, and with that, when he does that, it means that we have an intimate relationship with him. If we look at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18, it says, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." I love this passage from Paul, because we read from Exodus, when we read the New Testament, when we read the Old Testament, I knew that didn't sound right in my head. When we read the Old Testament, oftentimes there is a maleness in the language. When we read Exodus, we heard the sons of Israel, and you hear that kind of maleness. But Paul's making a distinction here, and he says sons and daughters. It's including everyone. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, that when you come to know Christ, that he will be your father. and you will be his son or daughter. Do you hear the intimacy in there? As we continue through Scripture, that God is drawing us closer, and the language is constantly evolving to this close personal intimacy that is only exists within a family. So God has an intimate relationship with us. And what does he do in that relationship? He shows us love and compassion. Listen to Psalm 103, verse 13. It says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. If we continue in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, it said, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Do you hear as a father that he's providing compassion to us? He loves us. He has mercy on us, and he comforts us. That sounds like a beautiful father to me, what's being developed here. But through this relationship, we also see something else. God the Father exercises his providence and his care for us. In Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6, it says, a father to the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. Listen to that. A father to the fatherless, a judge to the widows, a home for the lonely. Do you hear how God cares for the weak, the powerless, the isolated? He's going to be a father to those people. So when we are in times of distress, when we know Scripture, we begin to feel God's presence in our hearts. We know what God is providing because Scripture tells us so. And we continue in Matthew 6, verses 31 and 33. It says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, God knows what you need. Don't worry about that. Don't dwell upon that. God will give you what you need. God will not give you what you want. Don't hear that. But God will give you what you need. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. We began in Exodus 3. God was calling his people to be holy people, to be righteous. We see here that that's continuing on in Matthew. Continue to be righteous. The last thing that God the Father does is he provides discipline and he corrects us. Listen to Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Can I be real for a second? We trip over this, church. We never like to hear when God's going to correct us. Because that's not what we're hearing. What we hear is God punishes us. Why does God always have to punish us? I hear that over and over again when I talk to people. That's what we hear, even though that's not what is said. So hear the difference. Punishment is reserved for the unholy, the unrighteous, and the evil. That's what punishment is. Discipline is reserved for his children, because he's calling them to be holy, righteous, and good. God loves us so much that he will correct us so we can draw even closer to him. For the parents in the room, you can appreciate this. As Maggie and I are parents, we have children. There's been one or two times where we maybe had to discipline our kids along the way. I'm not good at it. I hate doing it. I love my kids, and I hate having to discipline them, but I will. And I do it not to hurt them, but to teach them to be better than what they currently are. I don't want a 20-year-old acting like an 11-year-old. So along the way, I'm going to correct my children so they become wise and smart and learn and grow. Discipline comes from a place of love. We need to hear that. So God the Father disciplines us and corrects us because he loves us. So out of this, I want you to hear these five things. Number one, God has eternally been a father because he is the Father of Jesus Christ. Number two, God the Father is our creator and our provider. Number three, he is the father of all Christians and he adopts us into his family. Four, through this relationship, he has an intimate relationship with us in which he shows us love, compassion, and exercises his providence to care for us. And lastly, number five, when needed, he will discipline and correct us. This, I hope you are hearing through this, the role of God the Father. Now, this is obviously not an exhaustive list. We have limited time. But this can begin to shape our understanding of not only God the Father, but his role within the Trinity. So as we go through the next few weeks and see the role of the Son and the role of the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to talk about the entire Trinity together. Trust me when I say this is like a puzzle being put together. These pieces will fit as we go through this. But I want to end this morning with an exercise of sorts, because we're gonna say the Lord's Prayer together. I think that's important for us to do that this morning. But before we do that, I want to explain this in a way that maybe you have never heard the Lord's Prayer or perceived it in this manner. So if you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer, it's in Matthew 6, and Jesus is telling us how to pray. And it begins with our Father who is in heaven. Six little words that mean so much. I hope in the next few minutes as I unpack this that you see these six words in a way you never have before. So when Christ says, our Father, that speaks of community and of family. Do you hear the plurality in our? It's not my Father. It's our Father, Southlake. We are a family, very much so a family. You can think of it this way. This is our immediate family. We've got a big family. This is our, you are brothers and sisters. We all are here. The rest of the Christian community around the world is our distant relatives. They are our crazy cousins, aunts, and uncles that make up a beautiful family. So when we say our Father, that speaks to the community and family of Christianity. When Christ says in heaven, that speaks to the Father's authority. It says where he's at. God the Father resides in heaven, overseeing everything. It is a position of authority. We need to understand these things because of what we're going to build on next. So let's look at each word. Our. Our means we do not pray alone. We are praying with others. I think there are some that need to hear this. I think at times when we are desperate, maybe we're battling depression, we have a significant tribulation in our life, and we go and we pray, we have a tendency to go off by ourselves, and we can feel alone and isolated. When we pray this prayer, we're never alone. Our Father. We're praying that with other Christians throughout all eternity. Christians that have existed before us, Christians that exist right now today around the world that are going to say this prayer in unison with us outside of this building. That's going to happen. And Christians who have yet to be. So when you pray this prayer, you are never alone. I want you to hear that. Don't ever for a second listen to Satan and think you're alone. Not with this prayer. You are his children. When we say our Father, we're praying to the one who cares for us. We just unpacked the role of the Father, and we saw how much he loves and cares for us. So our Father means that we pray to the one who cares for us. When we say our Father in heaven, we are praying to the one who has the power to help us. Period. It's not a question mark. That's a statement. When we pray to our Father, he has the power to help us. Six simple words. Our Father who is in heaven. Every single word is important. Every single word is crucial. The word our opens up to the eternal community of Christians. The word Father encourages us to believe that he cares. In heaven, it means that we don't have a problem that he can't handle. We don't have a need in our lives that he can't meet because he's our Father in heaven who hears and answers our prayers. We just unpacked all that from six little words. Imagine what we would discover with Christ trying to tell us if we did the same exercise with the rest of the Lord's Prayer. There is so much there, church, that Christ is telling us. So for today, the focus is on God the Father. We're going to read the Lord's Prayer together, and Brad is going to put it up on the screen for us. So I'm going to ask you, church, would you stand and rise? And we're going to say this together as a family. So when I say we begin, we'll start. We begin. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you hold out your hands like this? Southlake, this morning you have heard about who God the Father is, his role in the Trinity, how beautiful he is, how powerful he is. May this be pressed upon your heart. May it be embedded in your mind. May you never forget this from this day forward. For the purpose of knowing love, that we can share this with the rest of the world and transform our community. You are sent now to love one another. Hug somebody. Tell them you love them. We'll see you next week.